We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's been a while since we've been here. If you remember, last time we talked about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we're to be like good soldiers who endure hardship. Now, if you were in the military and you went to boot camp, and the drill sergeant woke you up at 2 in the morning, so you can crawl in the mud and run, you wouldn't say, excuse me, can you come back a couple hours later so I get some more sleep? I don't think that would work out over very well with the sergeant. Because soldiers have to learn to endure. And that's why they put them through all those drills and fortunately I haven't been in boot camp, but at least they tell me about it. It's not very nice. But we're to be soldiers with the mindset to endure hardship. We have to face that. The world will be against us. We can't give up. We can't give in. Be a soldier. In order to be athletes who keep the rules. You can be the best football player in the world, but if you get called for being offside every time you're out on the field, you won't be out on the field very long. You have to keep the rules. You have to go by the rules. And we as Christians are athletes. We're in a contest. But we cannot fight the world by the world's ways. We have to follow the Lord's ways. So we reflect Him in every situation. And then the farmer. You know, we drive down around harvest time and see the corn as high as an elephant's eye, as they say. It didn't just happen that way. It wasn't just that was a lucky field. A lot of work, labor, went into plowing, sowing, watering, knowing exactly what to do so you had these cornfields to reap. And he says that's what we have to be like. We also have to be like a farmer who labors and realizing that these things don't just happen by chance. The world wants to look at all the order around us and say, oh, the clear answer to all this is time and chance. Everything else around is cause and effect. When it comes to the beginning of creation and the world, oh, it's just time and chance. Foolishness of man. But here in the rest of this chapter, he's going to tell us about being a workman and about being a useful vessel and about being a servant that is kind and gentle and knows how to deal with people who oppose themselves. So let's just read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In their word will eat as does a canker, the gangrene, of whom is Menenius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel under honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And also one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 4 and 5. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the goal, the end of the commandment, is love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, turned aside unto vain jangling. Now it's interesting, in this chapter, three times he talks about vain jangling, vain words. Shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness. People who like to bring up questions and debate about details, about words, we have to be very careful. And Timothy is being warned of those that will go in that direction. He said it in the first letter to him about those who want to teach the law, and they bring in endless genealogies and all these questions. They lose sight of what's the purpose of teaching. The purpose of teaching is to edify believers unto a more godly life. These types of things, when you just get into so many details, you want to push your pet peeve. And you want to use scripture for it. That's one thing about sometimes our pet peeves. We find sometimes godly people, what makes them comfortable, they want to have a scripture for. They can't find a scripture for it. So they'll take a verse out of its context to try to make it look like this is the Word of God. Everybody has to do this. It's not just my personal opinion, but I want to control everybody's behavior to me. Rather than, we want people to follow the Lord, not to follow men. Not to follow us, but to go to the scripture. And when we teach, to build them up in Christ. To see them going on with the Lord. You know, with our children, as they're growing up, there's a point at which we tell them everything to do. Then there's a point later on in their life where they're going to make all their own decisions. Well, in between, we want to teach them in such a way that they have to realize the decisions they will make, they will answer to the Lord. They will give an account to Him. We won't be, as their parents or grandparents, we won't be here all the time. We won't be there when they're making those decisions. But we want them to realize the Lord is with them always. And if they see us saying, you do this because I told you to do it. And you don't, you can't give them a scripture. And say, well, when you come to meeting, you have to wear a certain clothes. You have to pray in a certain way. You have a certain tradition that develops into like the high church mentality. And when they say, well, why do you do this? I say, I don't know, just do it. Do what you're told. You know, rather than look in the Word of God. What does Scripture say? People will come in and say, why do the women wear head coverings? Or why don't the men wear head covering? Why do the men have their heads uncovered? So go to the Scripture. What does Scripture say? What does God's Word say? We want them to be following the Lord. And three times in this chapter, he talks about those that pervert the Scripture, misuse it. But three times he also talks about the truth. Verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 18, concerning the truth, have erred. Verse 25, give them to repentance, to the acknowledgments of the truth. You see, we live in a day now. It used to be people recognized there was truth. There was absolute truth. In every situation, there was what was right and what was wrong. Now, the propaganda you hear everywhere is, that's your truth. And I have my truth. That's your thinking. And I have my thinking. There's no such thing as truth. So I can argue over words to get them to mean what I want. And when it's really the practice of law today. You know, used to be in the courtroom, is you'd swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, well, it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. You know, it's arguing over every little word. And lawyers are taught to debate and to argue over the meanings of words, to change the meanings of words so that you win the argument. Your only concern is not the truth, is what thus says the Lord, but to win the argument. And you know what? We as believers can get into that mentality. You know, especially if we hold on to some things that, well, we think this is right, and we think it's better than some other group, and we'll argue over it with them. And sad to say, we don't have a lot of good Scripture to back us up. When we don't have Scripture to back us up, then say that. Be honest. And that's what he says when he says, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We don't want people to be approved to me. We don't want you to do things because, man, you'll be approved of men. We want every one of us to do things to be approved of God. What does God think? What does He want me to act in this way? What does He want me to say? And when we have a thus saith the Lord, say it. This is what God says. And this is why I do it. When we have just an opinion, say it. This is my opinion. Paul says that in his word, in the Scripture. He said, I don't have a specific word from the Lord in the Gospels that tells you about this or that situation of marriage. But I'm giving you my opinion. Be honest enough to see what God's word is, His commandments are, and what your opinion is, and step back. Give the freedom to believers to follow their Lord, not to have an authority over them and say, you've got to do it because we said so. No. Go to the Word of God. Study. Study His Word. That is not just for a certain group of people. Certain level of, well, it's for them to study the Scripture to tell us what it means. Every one of us are responsible to study God's Word and to know what He says so that we are obeying and following Him. And it's interesting, the word study there, it means haste. It's translated haste in many other situations. So it gives the idea, study, but be diligent. Do you study God's Word? When you were in school, did you study for a test? Or did you say, well, the Lord will show me the answers when it came? Why didn't you just let the Lord take the test? You know? We have a responsibility to know God's Word, to memorize it, so He can bring it to our minds. I mean, how many times are we kind of like the workman who's ashamed of his work because we didn't know the Scripture to use at the right time? Later on, the Lord brought the verse before me. He said, I wish I would have said it then. And it didn't come to mind. But I didn't have it in my heart so that I could use it to help somebody. How do we study God's Word? I was thinking of a number of things that are important when we go into study and rightly divide the Word of Truth. This is all the Word of Truth. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, you received it as it really is, the Word of God. So when we read it, we need to read it with that mentality. It's God's Word. But the key to understanding His Word, there's several keys. First and foremost, context. The context, context, context. You know, like they say in real estate, location, location, location. Well, in Bible study, in knowing His Word, look at the context. When somebody is using a verse to try to show you something, and maybe you wonder about it, go back and read the verses that come before it, and read the verses that come after it. And often you will find that what they're trying to push on you, the context destroys. Can't be. A certain group of Jehovah's Witnesses will say, when you read John 1, that the word was, hey God. Because they'll tell you that in Greek, the word, the definite article is not there. So it should be translated, not God, the God, but a God. It's true that the definite article isn't there. It's not true that it means a God. When the definite article is not there, it's emphasizing the meaning of the word. When he says the word was God. And even in that same chapter, later on he goes talking about all the things that come into existence, came into existence by him. And without him, nothing came into existence that is in existence. So it totally puts him out of the realm of something that was created, that came into existence. And it totally destroys their lie, the devil's lie, about denying that Jesus was God. And in fact, in the same chapter, the verse says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. There again, the word, the definite article is not used with God. But even the Jehovah's Witnesses don't translate it. No man has seen a God at any time. So their meaning is totally distorted. But it's because context will show you. You don't have to know the Greek. Just know the English context. Look before and back. It's not bad to look into other commentaries. Those are useful. But context is very important. And as we read, to share what God is trying to show us. To say, Lord, show me this. Scripture says that there are Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. When you go into Scripture, first look at who was the primary group or people that it was written to. In the Old Testament, when the Lord says this about Israel and that about Israel, it doesn't mean the church. It means Israel. When you come to the New Testament, Paul writes to the churches, he's talking about the assembly of God, the people of God. Know who the group that he's writing to. And don't distort them. There are people that will take the New Testament and look at the teachings on the church, rightly so, and understand Paul writing to this church and that church, how it applies to the church, to us. But then they'll go to the Old Testament and read all these verses about how God is going to bless Israel, how Messiah is going to reign over Jerusalem, and that Israel will be the head and the Gentiles the tail. And they'll say, well, Israel there is not the Israel. Israel there is the church. And you see, during the time of Constantine, and he raised the church to power, that was where this interpretation first came in by Augustine. Because he looked at it, he said, well, we're reigning. Oh, Christ is reigning. This must be the millennium. Israel must mean the church. Of course, at the same time, when they see that God judges Israel in the Old Testament, and he brings a curse on Israel in the Old Testament, all those are literal to Israel. Those apply to Israel. But the blessings, they apply to the church. This is not the way to handle God's word. This is not rightly dividing the word of truth. Understand God's dealing with earthly people, dispensation with Israel, and the church, the dispensation with the church of grace, and the millennium when Christ will reign over the earth. When you do that sort of thing, you run into this. In Revelation 20, it talks, they also say that today we're in the millennium, Christ reigns, and we preach the gospel and everybody's going to get saved. Revelation 20 says that during the millennium, Satan is bound and cast and in chains, and he doesn't deceive the nations at all during that 1,000 year when Christ reigns. So you have to believe, if you take that line of teaching, is that the devil isn't deceiving anybody today. And Christ reigns, and everybody will get saved. Really, to believe that the devil is not active today, deceiving the nations, is to deceive yourself. Is to deceive yourself. Rather than taking the plain teaching of Scripture. What's the phrase people use? When the plain interpretation, the plain sense makes sense, don't sink another sense. You know. Now, at the same token, we'll say this. Paul says that the things that happened in the Old Testament happened as examples or types for us. There are applications for the church in terms of types and examples. But the primary interpretation was to whom it was written. The secondary application is for us. And we use those secondary applications. That's a lot like, you have the different genre throughout Scripture. You have narrative, storytelling, the historical books. You have poetry, where another level of meaning is on the words. And you need to understand whether you're reading history or poetry. And types are the same thing. We look at the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the burnt offering, peace offering, etc., as figures, foreshadows of the one sacrifice of Christ that the New Testament affirms. What we don't do is take those sacrifices and then make the Lord's Supper the sacrifice of the Mass and say, well, we sacrifice Christ every time we remember the Lord, his body and his blood. His actual sacrifice. That's misusing Scripture. That's not rightly dividing Scripture. Scripture does speak of figurative language. When the Lord says, I am the door. None of us think that he's the literal piece of wood. The table of the Lord. It's not talking about this table here. I hate to say it, there have been brethren that I knew, who were leaders in assemblies, and because it again, pushed their pet peeve. They said, that's the table of the Lord. That physical piece of wood. Don't lean on that, because that's the Lord's table. Don't put the offering under the table, because that was like putting the ashes under the altar. When you get to over-literalize types and then bring them, import them into the New Testament where there's no such teaching at all. In fact, teaches us the opposite. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to be honest in what God teaches you and the other things that are God's types and illustrations. Type parables, types, are illustrations of the truths that are taught directly in the New Testament. So you have the historical books, you have the poetic books, different structures put on the prose, and its agreements in tempo, time, with rhythm, in agreement in sound, like rhyme, songs, like we have different hymns that we sing, and agreements in ideas that are imposed on the overall structure. It's a higher level of language. We don't normally talk in poetry towards one another. But it takes a lot more thought to write a hymn. Now, Marilyn was saying, I wish I wrote a good song. It takes a real effort to do that. It takes real talent to do that. A lot of the hymns that are written by sisters and brothers, we appreciate. And they bring out more meaning than you can in just the simple prose. Then you have the writings. The Hebrew Bible has the Torah, the historical writings, the prophets, and then the writings. They call it the Tanakh. Our Old Testament, based on the Septuagint, has the historical writings, the poetical writings, and then the prophets. The division is a little different. We come to the New Testament, we have the historical books, the Gospels, Acts, and then we have the letters, the epistles. Like somebody said, the epistles are not the apostles' wives. You know, they're letters that were written by the apostles to the churches. So they direct teaching for how the assembly should conduct itself and how the order should be in the assembly of why we do certain things in a certain way. The issue of why do we remember the Lord on the first day of the week? What scripture do you use for that? There's really not a lot. Usually, Acts 20, they use, say, well, they gather together as was their custom to break bread. And so it's a description of what they did. And there's nothing wrong with applying that. It's the first day of the week. There's other things that you can portray, but it's not a hard and fast rule, because if you go to the context, you will find there that Paul spoke till midnight during that same verse mentions there, and somebody fell off the upper balcony and died. So that was descriptive, not proscriptive. So you need to keep that in mind when you insist on certain things. But these are the types of things. Then we have the book of Revelation, the apocalyptic writings, particularly Revelation, Daniel, those that deal with, they call eschatology, the study of last things, future things. And so those writings, John comes out and says that the things he saw, the visions he saw, were in symbols. So he wouldn't take everything literally. And yet in the book of Revelation, he explains often what those symbols stand for. So each different type of writing, first recognize what type it is, and there's a certain way that you would approach it versus others. There's a book called, by Mortimer Adler, famous book called How to Read a Book. It's the title, How to Read a Book. But what he goes through says, just in general, not just in the Bible, you read different books different ways. If you're reading a textbook versus a novel, a light novel, whatever, you would read it in a different way because they're different types of writing. Well, keep that in mind when you go through the scriptures to understand when something's poetry and why these figures are used the way they are. When something's literal, history, and we don't, because that history is a foreshadow of future things, it's still history. When Abraham offers up Isaac, in Hebrews, it says that was a parable, uses the word parable, of the father giving of the son. So those historical types were like parables, except the parables that Jesus used were just stories and illustrations that he made spiritual application to. So when we go to the Old Testament, we study it, we look at the literal. Abraham did offer up Isaac. The spirit, the present application, the picture of the father offering the son. But it's also a foreshadow of things to come. The life of Joseph, historical Joseph, applications for ourselves of the way he lived, but also a foreshadow of the future of the life of Christ. Keep those things in mind. Now that's the workman. I'm afraid I'm running out of time to get the other two. The other two, one is the vessel. He says we're to be vessels unto honor, meet for the master's use. The great house, some vessels for use for this, utensils, whatever, bowls used for this, others used for others. If you want to be a vessel of unto honor, we need to be a clean vessel. If you want God to use us, we need that in the same word that we go to study, we allow Him to examine our lives so that we, again, the main purpose of the teaching is godliness in our lives. Do we judge ourselves that we be not judged? When we come to the remembrance meeting, one of the things we should do is we examine ourselves to judge ourselves that we be not judged, so that we be clean vessels that God can use. Are you someone God can use? Or are you someone that you're afraid to say it because people will say, well, look at the way he lives. Look at the way what he's doing or what I'm doing. You know, that applies to me. To judge myself and let his word be a mirror to show me what I really look like. Not just compared to other people. Not wearing my fig leaves to look like I'm not naked, but to have what God clothes us in the person of Christ. And then the last one, we're to be servants of the Lord. And again, these things are not just for a separate class of believers. This is for all of us to be servants of the Lord. And those that want to fight over words, I have to say, sometimes it's hard. You see people, they'll push their own thing. When you try to get them to see it, they don't want to listen to you. They don't want to hear it. And you can get frustrated. And you can start getting not kind and gentle. You know, you get irritated by what they're saying or what they're doing. And here the Lord says, remember, we're serving the Lord. We're His servant. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You mustn't return the same, but be gentle, kind, patient, apt to teach. And what's the purpose? Peradventure, God, in meekness, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves. When somebody is going to fight over words and loves to do that and push their own, they're opposing themselves. You know, they're not following the Lord. They want control. They want to be the lords. They want everybody to do what they do so they feel comfortable. Don't want anybody to make them uncomfortable. Well, that's self. And he says they oppose themselves even. But he says, peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. The truth is the Lord Jesus. I am the truth. He's not a truth. That's where he's the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And all the Word of God centers around him, exalts him, gives him the highest place. When people are pulling people after themselves, getting numbers for themselves, they're serving the wrong master. Pray for them to repent, because they are, we pray that they recover themselves from the snare of the devil. Who's the one who wanted to be first? Who was the one that wants to be exalted? Who wants to have a lot of followers after himself? The devil. And his temptation is for each one of us, you'll be at God. You'll be the big kahuna. You know, you'll be chief. And he says, pray for them to be recovered. And the word there, recovered, means re-soberized. Because when you think along those lines, you're drunk. You're like a drunk. You don't see things clearly. You're in a delirium. And though people are that way, we pray for them to be sober and see the truth and see what God says. They are taken captive by Satan. And yet God even uses Satan to wake them up. Paul had to commit certain ones to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in that future day. So here, so much else in this chapter, but we're to be called to all those. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for these exhortations for ourselves. Lord, we fail so much in walking in the godliness that you call us for, and exhort us to become like you, like your Son. Pray that you will bless your word. In your name, amen.